Thank you, choir. Thank you, Daniel. Sheila. Well, I've got to say, it's a joy to see children in our choir. I love it. And to hear them sing. And see their smiles. Because you see, they're not bound up in a bunch of Sunday morning stuff. And so, they're just happy to be involved and included. And so they're up there smiling. And I hope that is a reminder to you and to me. Just of the joy that is in Jesus. When we come as a child. Well, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at giving again this morning and think about some of the things the Lord wants us to get in terms of living a life that is a life that is free. And I find a lot of people are bound in the area of finances. This is hard for me to fathom, but I read that the average amount of debt, credit card debt, the average is $15,000. For those who have credit card debt, the average is $15,000. And folks, that's not freedom. And there's a path to freedom in your finances. And the first step in that is to give generously. Okay? Because that unlocks your heart. That frees you from the love of money. That it just builds this barrier, this insulating barrier that protects you from the desire for more, more, more. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we want our hearts to be with Him. And I was reading the story, reading quite a bit about Sam Houston. Sam Houston was a soldier and a politician, and he was the head of the armies of Texas in their fight for independence against Mexico. He's kind of a very strong figure, very strongly opinionated and willing to share that. But something happened to Sam Houston. Sam Houston got saved. When he came to Christ, and when he was baptized, afterward he went and he said, I want to give one half of the pastor's salary. And I'm sure it wasn't salaries in those days, the 1840s or 50s, whatever that was, were nothing like they are today. But still, it was quite a thing coming from Sam Houston. And someone said, why do you want to do this? He said, because, brother, when I got baptized, my pocketbook got baptized too. Well, Sam wrote a letter to his pastor, George W. Baines. And this is what he wrote to him. He said, Dear Brother Baines, you will find enclosed your note, and if you will renew it for the same amount of $300 and send it to Mrs. Houston, I will be obliged to you. You perceive that I knock off the interest for 6 years at 8% per annum, amounting to $140. Just details about his giving. But he says, this I'm not loath to do, as you have the luck to minister to congregations who think you can afford to preach to them gratis. That is, for free. If you do not devise some plan to change their practices, they will think that you ought to pay them a good salary for attending church when they could stay at home on Sunday and thusly be in greater readiness for the week's work. I'm not alluding to charity, though I think the Scriptures enjoin that as one of the brightest Christian traits of character. But I allude to plain old-fashioned honesty of paying what they subscribe. They ought to know that paper currency will not pass in heaven. It must be the coin which is only issued from an honest heart. Well, Sam Houston had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And he didn't give because he was obligated to give, because he had to give. He gave because he loved the Lord. And I think that's the pattern for any of us. We're not to give because we have to give. I think we're obligated. But, you know, if you do it purely out of I don't think that's ever what God intended our giving to be. So, let's look at this and think about it. And I got to confess to you, I'm going to look a little bit at tithing, but I'm not going to camp out too heavily on that. There's a lot of division, a lot of debate about tithing, if that's still applicable for the church today, if that's, you know, or if it's purely an Old Testament thing. And to that, I would just say, no, we're not under law. We are under grace. But I think that the tithe is a good beginning place for us. I don't think it's the ending point for your giving. In fact, I think you can make the argument that the tithe, I think we'll see this in Scripture, the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. And so if I take my increase, whatever God gives me, and I use the entire 100%, then I'm using not only what God has given me to use, but I'm also using that part which is actually His. And so I think what happens, and you know, part of this is my own opinion, but I think what part of what happens there is that when we use what is His, He has ways of just pulling that from us. He has what? I mean, you know, you can think that you can do more with 100% of your increase than God can do with 90% of your increase. I want to suggest to you, God can always do more with that part that you're supposed to keep. And but again, I don't want it to be a legalistic thing, and I don't want you to look at it with a sense of, man. But, you know, I think it's a real thing that when we don't give to God, we're creating a really big problem that should not be. Because in essence, here's the thing I think about finances that we need to get a hold of. I think it is the least. It is the least part of what you're given. But if you can't handle the small things, how can God trust you with greater things? And so I want to encourage you to develop a heart that says, you know, I want to live generously. I want to live generously. And I'm thankful. You know, when I preach this, I'm glad. I remember when Susan and I were in college, we were just visiting churches. And we went to a church, and, you know, kind of a larger church than what we were used to, but it was in town, and we thought, well, we'll try this church. And we went there, and it was nice. It was all good. And I'm sure it's a great church. But the pastor, when he got up, he preached on giving. And he didn't preach on giving because this was his planned series on stewardship for that, you know, year. He preached on giving because they were in a bind. And at the end, they took an offering, you know, an extra offering to try to help them get out of this, you know, money bind they were in. And I'll be honest, it didn't sit well with me because, you know, I mean, I don't know any details. Was it purely their poor stewardship of what they've been getting? You know, I don't know. But, you know, as a young couple starting our life together, well, we thought, well, I don't think that's the place for us. And look, as a church, I'm blessed to be able to speak to a group of people that I know are generous. You have been generous, and you are, and I appreciate that. But I want to encourage you in that. Okay? I want to encourage you to continue in that and to build that and to grow that, because the needs are great. And the estimate is that within the Church of the Lord Jesus in North America, out of those who claim to be born-again believers, approximately 12% give at least a tithe or a tenth. 12%. Okay? That's not many. That's not many. And yet, I realize some of the challenges involved with that. And so I want us to look at the Word this morning and go to the Word. So turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And we'll start here. And we'll look at some more Scripture. But begin with me in verse 7. Malachi 3:7. And if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of God's holy Word? Malachi 3:7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd give us light and grace and freedom this morning to explore your Word. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray you'll draw us to yourself and give us grace to give generously, Lord, not because the church needs it, not because there's any particular need involved, but because we need it. We need that freeing act of giving. And so, Lord, minister to our hearts today. Move within us. Touch us. And, Lord, draw us to yourself. And we give you all the praise and glory and the honor. We pray for those children in the back. We thank you for them, Lord. What a precious gift. We pray you'll bless those who work with them today, and we thank you for them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we think about giving, and we think about the tithe means the tenth. Okay? So if you are giving a tithe, that means you're giving a tenth. Okay? Don't call it a tithe if it's 2% or 4% or 3% or whatever. You know, a tithe is 10%. Well, it's a tenth. But in actuality, in the Old Testament, they didn't give a tenth. They had three different tithes that they gave. One was to support the priests and the Levites. That was 10%. Another was for a festival that they had each year. That was 10%. And then another every third year for the poor, the orphans. That was 10%. Together, over the course of the three-year period, it amounted to about 23% of their increase was being given. Some of that you might compare to what we pay today in taxes that goes to help with folks who are in need and whatnot. And I'm certainly, you know, I'm not going to give you a percentage, okay? I'm not going to tell you, well, you need to give X amount. The Bible in the New Testament just tells us to give in proportion to what we've been given. It's fair. And, if you've been given much, give much. If you've been given little, give little. You know, give in proportion to what you have. And, but Randy Alcorn refers to tithing as the training wheels of giving. You remember training wheels, right? And you probably remember, I want those training wheels off of there. I don't want those. And then you crash and burn for, you know, a while once you, well. But look, it's the tithe is the beginning point. And if you're not there, I want to encourage you to get there. You know, just get there. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do this. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how I can do it. But I can tell you this. I've had people who've given me testimony of the fact that when they began to tithe, I had one man say to me, you know, he said, I'd never tithed and I got married. My wife was a tither. And he said, we started tithing. He said, what I found is I've got more money now after we tithe than I ever had before when we weren't tithing. And so the Word says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. He says, and prove me now. It's verse 10. Prove me now. Test me in this. If I will not open you the window of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there won't be room to receive it. And so I want to encourage you to give. Now, I do believe with all my heart that it's backwards to give so that you can give. I don't think that's ever what God intended. And when you hear the TV preacher telling you that stuff, that's a good time to change the channel. Because what they are doing is they are appealing to the greed within human nature. And that is the lowest of the low. The New Testament tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. So, we want to begin with this. Well, let's look at another scripture. Look in Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Right before Numbers. And notice verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So what we see here is that everything is included in this. And the Israelites were used to this. And that's why they had a storehouse at the temple. They had a room. And they would bring their grain, they would bring their fruit, they would bring whatever they had harvested. They would bring of their herds and their flocks, every tenth animal of the increase that they received was given to the Lord. And so, that's the picture. But here's the part of it that I think we need to grasp. It says that all of the tithe is the Lord's and that it is holy unto the Lord. And so for me to take what is the Lord's and use it for my own sake, I don't want to do that. I want to give Him what is His. And in effect, what I do, when I give the tithe, I'm not really giving. I've heard some people say this. I'm paying my tithe because it belongs to Him. He's given me it. You remember last year, He's given us everything. He gives us everything we have. He owns it all. He owns everything. Every piece of livestock you've got, every vehicle, every home, every, all your clothes, He owns everything. But He's given it to you. He's given it to you to use, to enjoy. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Why does God give us all this stuff? And the first answer to that, I think, is simply to meet our needs. God knows we need things. And so, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And notice, beginning in verse 25. Matthew 6:25 says, I love to hear those leaves rustling and all those digital devices. All right, Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, but they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" And I guarantee you, some of these ball players, if they could, they would, man. We can't do it. Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Well, God gives us what we need. Doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. But the key for us is to trust Him. The key for us is to know. Man, He can dress you up. He can dress you up prettier than the flowers out here in the field. I don't know if you've really thought about that. But that's pretty sweet. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing, Stephen. I think God could dress you up prettier than a daisy out here. Well, God can do it. God can meet your needs. And He wants to. He will. He's not looking at you and saying, "Man, how can I make them more miserable?" No, He's saying, "How can I give to my people and bless them and make them more fulfilled and more content and more happy?" Well, here's the first step, because giving is an act of faith. So take no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean that we don't save and prepare for days to come, but don't worry about tomorrow. All right, trust your Heavenly Father moment by moment, day by day. Now, as we think about, though, why does God give us all this stuff anyway? Well, He is meeting our needs. But also, I think a second reason, and I think this is maybe lesser than in a way, but it's important. I think He's also testing us a little bit. He's checking us out. Because here's what happens a lot of times when somebody wins the lottery. They just got oodles and gobs of money flowing. What happens? You've got all these people suddenly who are your friends. I mean, they're coming from everywhere. And they love you, man. Until the money's gone, and then what happens? They're gone. Yeah. Well, I think the Lord wants to know, do you love me? Or do you love my stuff? And it's a legitimate question. In a lot of countries, if you ask that, it wouldn't be a question because they don't have any much of God's stuff. They've got little. They're getting by hand to mouth. I mean, we talk about living paycheck to paycheck, but I'm talking about people who live from bite to bite. Just getting by. But our culture, our country, we've been blessed with a lot of material things. But God would say to us, do you love me or do you love my stuff? Do you want to be around me because you're being blessed, or do you want to be around me because you love me? And I think that's a question that we need to answer. We read last week in Deuteronomy 8 that said, beware, be careful. When you come into the land and you're blessed, when you have all these things that are given to you, be careful. Don't forget the source of your blessing. Don't forget who gave you all of these things. Well, let me give you a third reason I believe God gives us all this stuff. I believe God gives us stuff so that we can help to meet the needs of others. We can be a blessing to others along the way. And, you know, man, I'm thankful we do that. I mean, you can talk about churches, and I know people, well, the church, you know, is this and that and the other. And our church is not perfect. I understand that totally. I get that more than most of you all. But I also know there's a lot of good comes through this church family to others and a lot of other churches that are doing a lot of good things. Last year, our church gave around $55,000 to missions. I mean, well, it's because, you know, we just got all these millionaires around here. So, no, it's not that. We don't have a bunch of big givers, but we have people who love the Lord, and they do give. And so, you know, I don't say that to pat ourselves on the back or to say, you know, how good we are, but just to say that we've been put here. Jesus said, you're going to have the poor with you always. You remember? Remember when Mary anointed him with the oil? And the oil that she used was worth how much? You remember? It was basically worth a year's wages. I mean, if you bought your wife some expensive perfume at some point, did you spend a year's wages on it? That was what Mary gave to Jesus. She anointed him with oil that was very costly. And the disciples, they were all, oh, I can't believe this. I can't believe what she's doing. Lord, this could have been sold and that money could have done a lot of good. Could have helped a lot of poor people. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you, but you're not always going to have me. And her heart was right. She was giving her all to the Lord. She was pouring out extravagantly. And I've often wondered, where in the world did she come up with a container of perfume or ointment or whatever you call it that was worth a year's wages? I mean, did she just have a storeroom full of them? I don't think so. Could have been, but I doubt it. Well,
We're called to be giving generously because there are needs all around us. But look, let me remind you, the only way you can be a generous giver is if you're free to give. If you're not bound by your finances. There's a lot of folks who would like to give. They really would. But they simply can't. Well, here's the first step. And the first step may not be the step that you would think, but the first step is to give. Give. Give generously. Now, one more reason I'll give you that I think God gives us His stuff. And He gives us His stuff to advance the work of the kingdom. Kingdom of God. You know, if 12% of born-again believers in America are tithing today, think what would happen if 100% of born-again believers gave just a tithe. It's estimated it would bring in $165 billion into the churches of North America every year. Okay? Our Lottie Moon offering that we take, I don't know what the total will be this year, or if they, I don't think they've announced what the total is yet, because they'll have to add it all up and close it out, but it'll be in the range of $165 million, maybe $160 million, might be $170 million if it's a really good offering. But think about $165 billion. What kind of mission work could we do? How many hungry children could we feed? We could feed them all. Now, that only works if we're doing what we should be doing. We're not here to build our own, you know, Disneyland Baptist Church or whatever. Okay? It's not what God called us to. Nothing wrong with having padded pews and air conditioning and that stuff. Although I heard it said this week, some guy said, don't pad those pews and air condition that building if you're not going to preach the gospel. If people are going to go to hell, then they at least shouldn't be comfortable while they're doing it. So, I thought that was pretty good. Well, so how do we give back to God? Well, we've said this, but give generously. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to wrap up from this passage. We're going to finish out here. 2 Corinthians 9. And notice verse 6. Give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I want to encourage you to sow. And give as you're able, absolutely. But also look around you. There may be some folks that you can bless just by doing something for them. And this is all part of that attitude. You know, it's not purely about your finances. It's about your time and your talents, your abilities, the resources, whatever God's given you. So look for opportunities just to bless people. Just to say, look, I saw you're having a need here, so I thought I'd stop and help you change this flat. Or, you know, I saw you're struggling in this area, and so I just, you know, well, just be ready to give of yourself. But when you give, give lovingly, generously. Sow generously, because that the Bible says you're going to reap in the same way you sow. Okay? But then secondly, give cheerfully. How should we give back to God? Well, it shouldn't be grudgingly. It shouldn't be with, well, I got to do this. You know, just like I go into kiss my wife. Well, I got to do this, so here you go, hon. Blesses her heart every time. She loves me. She puckers up right back at me, you know. No. Huh. If I'm doing what I do, whatever, if I'm up here, and you can tell I'm just going through the motions as a pastor, as a preacher. If you can tell, if you can see, man, he mailed that one in. You can tell he didn't, you know, he got that message right off the internet, and he's you walk away with a distaste in your mouth. It doesn't mean anything. When we give to God, when we do anything for God, we sing an Easter program, or we do anything for God, man, do it with your heart. Pour your heart into it. And give cheerfully. Notice there in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word there for cheerful, we often note this, but and it's good. It's the word which we get the word hilarious from. Be a hilarious giver. Don't give till it hurts. Give till you're giggling and you're laughing and you're having fun. And that's so much better. You know, one of the greatest, I was reading the story of John Wanamaker. John Wanamaker grew up back in the 30s or whenever, and he became very wealthy and had a great business, but he was a teenager. And at that time, they didn't have a city road department or state road department that paved the roads. Everybody was responsible to pave the road in front of their own house. But nobody, well, I mean, it might be a good thing, honestly. If we went back to some of that. But anyway, another time, another day. But nobody had paved the section of road that was in front of the church. And so this teenager, he was a teenager. He saw that and he thought, you know, that needs to be taken care of. And he didn't go to a business meeting and we get a committee together to study. He saved his money. He saved his money and he bought the materials and he got out there himself and he paved that road in front of the church. And the next day when they were getting ready for church, he came early. And he stood out there waiting. And the pastor came and the pastor had his Bible and he was kind of rehearsing his sermon as he's walking, you know. And he walked across the first part of that paved part and then he stopped and he started looking around. And then he started testing it. And he looked around again and he saw John Wanamaker standing there. And he said, John Wanamaker, you did this. You did this. Bless you. John Wanamaker said the greatest joy that he had ever received was giving. And that's the last thing I want to share with you. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he quoted the words of the Lord Jesus. And his words are not recorded in any of the Gospels. So it was passed down through the disciples or the Holy Spirit just gave it to Paul. But he said, the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I've been on both ends of that, and I can tell you there are moments when it's really a blessing to receive. I've been in times when, you know, didn't have much and somebody blessed me. I was thinking about when we were in seminary. And, man, things were tight. It was tough. I was working part-time in a church on staff. I was working at Walmart part-time managing the pet department. And I was trying to go to seminary. And one of our family members stepped up And they said, we want to send you some money. And it wasn't a ton of money, but it was a lot to us. And they sent, for a while there, they sent us a check every month to help us through that time. And God used them. Well, I still just look back at that and think, wow. And it was a blessing to receive. But Jesus said, it's an even bigger blessing to give. And I want to encourage you to learn that on the path to financial freedom, there is this first step. That's to give generously. And so, you know, that's in your church and that's beyond your church. But however God gives you the opportunity and the ability, give. And I believe you will be blessed. And you will, it'll fill your heart. I wrote a little bit about this in the newsletter this month, but I was thinking about, just thinking some of the things I've been thankful for. And that, in that article, I didn't cover, I mean, there's so many things I didn't even touch on. But one of the things the Lord brought to mind was Dorothy's house. Some of you remember Dorothy, but some of you weren't here when Dorothy was roaming around. And the first time that I met Dorothy, she came to our door at the house. And she was this little short lady dressed like a guy. And she, I invited her in, didn't know her from Adam. And she promptly, I mean, my little children were sitting all around, you know, and all this. And she promptly launched into some thing about so-and-so did this to me and blankety-blank, blank, and this blankety-blank, that and blank, you know. And we went, well, let's step outside and we'll talk about this. And so we did. And that started our journey with Dorothy. Dorothy lived in an old house down here on Hudson Street with her dogs. Until one day or one night, her house burned with her dogs. And she was heartbroken, mainly over her dogs. But she went and stayed with some folks, and then she lived in her car for a while. And then she moved into her barn. And when I say barn, I mean barn. It was not a... Yeah, it was pitiful. Dirt floor. And she slept in there, keeping warm as best she could with her dogs. And you'd come over there and she'd come out and she'd have dog hair all over her. But you've heard the expression or heard this, you know, three dog night. Well, she lived that for a while. And it's the only way she could keep warm, most likely. Well, we thought about it and we prayed about it and we talked to her and we wanted to help her and we tried to help her. And she wasn't real helpable. We said, Dorothy, how about if we find you a nice little trailer and we'll put a trailer in there and you can have a nice little place. No, I don't. First tornado comes through, we'll blow that thing away. I wouldn't live in one of those. She wasn't. But Mamie Vest and Debbie Wright and a few others worked with her and talked to her. And finally, we came up with a plan. And we said, Dorothy, how about this? We will provide the labor and we will build you a little house. And so we did. Although when we laid it out, when we laid out the strings, Brother Garland, I think you'll remember, she came and looked at that. And it was 20 by 24, if I remember correctly. Which is a very small space. But for one person and a pretty small person, it was really... But she looked at that, oh, well, that's not big enough for anything. But we built her a little house. I mean, it was tight. And folks donated materials. Donated labor. We had folks come in and help us. And we did a lot of the work. And we finished it. And I'll never forget, we finished it and moved her in on the day before Thanksgiving. And that night, I went home and went to bed. And it was cold and rainy. And I laid my head on my pillow and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. Dorothy has a warm, dry place. In fact, one of the ladies had gone over before church that Wednesday evening to check on her and see if she wanted to come to church. And She couldn't raise her at first, and then finally she poked her head through the door and asked, and Dorothy was in the tub. Well, she hadn't had a bathroom in that old barn. She had nothing. One of the greatest blessings in life is to be able to give to somebody that absolutely cannot do anything for you in return. But you can just do it because of your love for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, that was a blessing. And it didn't, it was a blessing to us right then, but it kept on blessing our church, and it still does. And it still is. And I want to encourage you, when you give, man, you're opening up a channel of blessing for God to work in your life and do some great things. So, give generously. Don't be like the guy in Proverbs. You know, it talks about, you know, they invite you to a feast, but then they're looking at every bite you eat. You know, they're just like, they're stingy out. You know, what a horrible way to live. Man, give from your heart. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you today because we know that you're the Lord of this world, this universe. You're our Lord. You've given us everything we have. Lord, you provide for us and take care of us, and you promised to meet our needs. And so, Lord, as your children today, we just bow to ask you, and some of us are in different places. Some of us are really already in a place of freedom in this area, and it's a great blessing. Others are just learning and just finding out what you want, how you want us to go about this. So, Father, wherever we are this morning, would you help us today? Would you give us grace just to seek after you, to have a desire to please you and honor you? And Lord, I just pray you'll meet us, Lord, each one of us, where we are. Lord, set us free from all the things that hold us in chains this morning. Whether it's finances or expectations about where we're supposed to be in life or what everything ought to look like. God, I just pray you'd give us grace today. Say, Lord, you are all we need. You are sufficient. Lord, if you're present in my life, I have everything. I have everything I need. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to forgive, ask your forgiveness where we have failed in this area.